Instead of a sermon today, I think we should just listen to the kids. You know, we've been praying about the food crisis in Africa and wars throughout the world and the situation in Ukraine. Food crisis and the cost of living crisis. And they don't care next door. And that's what Jesus calls us to be, isn't it? That's what the Father says. Come, be a child. Why do you worry? Why do you fret? Why do you act like the Gentiles who have no father, or at least don't know their father? Come like little children. And be carefree, because he has our cares. Cast your burdens, cast your cares onto him. So we can laugh and we can play. So let's not have a sermon. Let's kick the chairs away and let's play dodgeball. No, okay, no. I'm tempted to, you know, I just, musical chairs, we could do this. Musical statues, come on, we could probably do this a lot better than the sermon. Anyway, today's passage from the lection reading comes from Luke's Gospel again. Chapter 13. What are you saying? Stuart's listening. Yeah, he'll get his timings all wrong. Sermon out the window. He'll play games. Luke 13, 10 to 17. This is what we read there. On a Sabbath, in other words, Jewish Sabbath would go from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. So this is probably sometime during what would be our Saturday. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, the Jewish place of worship. And a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites." He'd away with words. "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated. But the people were delighted with all the wonderful things Jesus did. This is a great passage, folks, to really sit and to ponder over. There's so much in these verses. What questions would this passage raise for you? What do you find a wee bit unexpected? What encourages you? What would the Lord be saying to you through this story? Right here, right now, in your situation. Last week, we were looking at the passage where Jesus again, I don't know if there's a common theme, again he called the people hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite, really back in the time of Jesus, was really an actor, if nothing else. Somebody who had a false mask on. Actors in those days didn't wear makeup. They would have masks that covered their faces. Big jovial. We've probably seen them in museums and stuff because you still had them right into later ages. Big happy faces or sad faces. And rather than acting out the emotions, they would just put a mask on. Jesus says, the religious people, this is 2 weeks in a row, he's challenge the religious people. "You hypocrites, you actors, you come to church and synagogue with your masks on, and nobody ever gets to see behind them." We use it slightly different, but slightly way nowadays. We talk about someone being a hypocrite in terms of not living out the way you preach. problem was, actually, the leader of the synagogue here was acting out exactly how he preached. But it was all an act. It was false. So what happens in this story? Jesus really, you almost have to get yourself into the situation. Imagine it almost like a church service, even today, whether it's in St. Ninian's or another church service. And Jesus comes to the service. Wouldn't that be really good? Jesus himself in the flesh walked into our service one Sunday. It would be a real nuisance. He would change how we do things, which would probably be annoying. He probably wouldn't go along with just our traditions, and he'd probably sit in your seat, which would probably not be very pleased to you as well. I don't know what he did. He turns up to the service of worship, and in the middle of the service of worship, he sees this woman who's been coming in and out to this synagogue for 18 years or more. And he just notices her, and he walks in the door, or she's worshiping away. Men and women would probably have been split up in those days. The men would have been on one side, the women on the other side. Very strict demarcation in worship, because, you know, they were scared in those days that men and women mixed together like we do today. We'd be so consumed with lust and desire that we'd be distracted from our worship. If you're finding that a problem today, then we can speak about it, and we can talk about segregating the congregation. And during the worship, when the men are on one side and the women on the other side, having their holy worship, it's a holy place, a synagogue. The Sabbath's a holy day, even if you go to Israel nowadays, the Sabbaths are, it's a sense of holiness. The place goes quiet. Sundown on the Friday, the markets stop, the shops close, the buses stop, the taxis stop. Silence. They go to synagogue dressed in their refinery. It's all quiet, the men on one side and the women on the other side. They're praying away in their Hebrew prayers. Jesus looks across the great divide and sees a woman who'd been crippled there for 18 years, bent over and couldn't straighten up. In the middle of the service, when the rabbi's just about to give the sermon he's been preparing all week, Jesus says to the woman, "Mary, Mary, come here." I mean, you can't come here. Whoa. I mean, number one, he is a guy who should not be speaking to a woman at all. She's on her own, he's on her own. Not politically correct thing to do. Shouting out in the middle of a church service, telling a woman to come over to the men's side and the men come over the woman's side. He calls her over, speaks to her, "Woman, you're set free from infirmity," puts his hands on her, touches her. A woman, he's a man. Lust is going crazy in the synagogue. Well, that's the fear. And immediately she straightens up and begins to really praise God. Probably the first person in that service today, in that synagogue service, who actually was genuinely praising God that morning. Jesus challenged us last week when he called us hypocrites, or he called the people he was speaking to hypocrites. He said, remember that context, he said, "You're hypocrites." He said, you can understand the seasons and the time. You understand them. We still use these expressions today, don't we? A red sky at night is a farmer's delight, and a red sky in the morning is a shepherd's warning. He says, you understand the signs and the heavenlies for the weather, but you're hypocrites because you don't understand what's going on in the season of the time, the meaning of the times. And we were talking last week that Jesus is encouraging us to have eyes, spiritual eyes, where we can look, and when we hear our news, instead of getting plunged into depression and anxiety and all these responses of a world that seems to be really beginning to creak on its axis and beginning to struggle in every sphere of life, politically, economically, financially, I mean, you name it, ecologically, weather, I mean, everything seems to be going bust. Instead of getting into some sort of heightened state of anxiety, first of all, we should have a little game and a giggle like the kids. Say, "I don't know what's understanding and going on, but my Father's in control." And understanding the seasons, understanding the times. Jesus encouraged us to have eyesight. And we talked about that a wee bit last week as well, if you were here and you remember, how Jesus just seemed to see things differently, even from his disciples. They would see crowds coming to them and think, "Oh, what are we going to do with all these people?" And Jesus would say, "No, feed them. They're hungry people. Let's feed them." We're told he was moved in his guts with compassion for them. He felt physical pain with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. The religious leaders just saw them as bad people, ungodly people, sinners, tax collectors, drunkards. Jesus said, they're just sheep without a shepherd. They're just lost. He seemed to see things differently. On another occasion, remember the woman at the well? We touched on this last week as well. She comes to him, and then this woman who'd been a moral outcast, rejected by her community, because of one encounter with Jesus, becomes the community's number one evangelist. The crowd begin to come out to Jesus, and again the disciples groan. They will never get a break. But as Jesus says, look with your eyes. Look with your eyes. The fields are white for harvest. He saw things differently. And so too, I wonder what he would see if he came to our service today. See, he went to that service, and here was Mary. I called her Mary. We don't really know her name, but Mary was a common name in the Bible, as you probably know. So we can get away with Mary. Mary's been coming in and out of this church, poor little Mary, for 18 years or more. Well, she's had this infirmity for 18 years. She could have been coming to the church any amount of time. Poor Mary, she just hobbled in at the back. She was bent, she was crippled. Have you ever thought, try this on the way home today, actually. Just when you're making your way to the coffee, nobody will laugh at you. But be Mary, even for 2 minutes. She was bent double. I mean, what a horrible way to live. All she sees is your feet. I bet she knew everybody else in the village just by their feet. All right, I know those trainers, David. You should clean them once in a while. She never looked up, and if she did look up, it'd be sore. She spent her whole life looking at the ground. She would come into the synagogue, and she would make her way. She would almost be blind, just trying not to bump into somebody with her painful back that gets worse in the cold weather, and trying to worship God. She came in and out of that synagogue for years. What did any of the people do? Just poor wee Mary. Yeah, we would give her a roll up front, you know, but she's bent over. We would get her playing the worship group, but she can't, not with her back. You know, she can't hold a cell group because she would never have us all around. You know, poor Mary, just let her sit up the back. We'll go and see if she wants a wee cup of coffee. Poor wee Mary. And she just became part of the furniture, I'm sure. Jesus arrives at the synagogue. For all we know, he's a first visit to the occasion. He's in the middle of the worship, men on one side, women on the other side. And he sees Mary. And not only does he see Mary, he thinks, stuff the worship and the sermon and the prayers and everything else. Bring Mary over here. We need to do something about Mary. How can you all just worship when Mary's struggling? How can you just carry on as normal as if nothing's happening when Mary's bent over with her physical ailment? And he just brings the whole worship to chaotic halt as he restores Mary to fullness of health. Do we see each other even in St. Ninian's Community Church, I wonder? Do we see each other as we gather Sunday by Sunday? Do we see beyond the masks that we all very firmly put up? How's your week been? Yeah, it's been good. But not bad. Oh, that's good. Anything exciting this week? No, nothing really. And I'm not criticizing that. Don't take this in the wrong spirit. But even as we come to worship, I wonder if Jesus came and joined us today in the flesh, what would he see that we no longer see? What would he want to do that we no longer really care about doing? Does that make sense? If nothing else, the story encourages me because as we come to worship, Jesus is here. He's here by his Spirit. Where two or more gathers, he promises, I will be there by my Spirit. And let me say to each and every single person as we gather here, we might come in here with all the problems and worries and struggles of the world going on in our lives Sunday after Sunday. And you know what? We might come into church, we might go through the motions of the service, we might have tea and coffee and say hello to nice people and go home again with all the burdens and problems of the world. Can I say, if nobody else has noticed, Jesus has noticed you being here. And Jesus has seen your struggles. And Jesus sees your pain. And Jesus sees your doubts. And I don't care if we were a church of 30 people or a church of 3,000 people and we think we're lost in the numbers. Jesus sees you behind the mask. And his first reaction is always a spurring up of love and compassion. He would just hug us to bits. And then we have the poor synagogue leader. I always feel sorry for the Pharisees and the religious leaders. I do. They get a bad press. They were just trying their hardest to keep their local synagogue on the straight and narrow. They wanted to form a community of people pleasing to God, to honor God, to honor his words, to honor his commandments, to honor the Torah, to honor the way God thinks. These guys, and they gave their lives for it. On the whole, they weren't bad people. But in their desire to honor God, they'd become bad. Does that make sense? So here, the synagogue ruler he's upset. He's upset because of how he sees God. And we'll come back to that in a moment. How did he see God? He saw a God of rules and of order. Remember the musical, the film Les Mis? You know, he saw God as the big Javert. Everything in its place. There's rules to be followed, commandments to be obeyed. The righteous, they get good things. The unrighteous, they get bad things. Everything was clear-cut, black and white to Javert. And that's how the synagogue ruler saw God. He was a God of commandments, a God of rules, a God of black and white, God of good and evil. And he wanted to run the synagogue like that, men on one side, women on the other side, everything in order, everything in its place, keeping the Sabbath holy, honoring God with the whole of your life. That's how he saw God. When God in the flesh came into his midst, a clash of images of who God is. I wonder which of these images of God that come out in this story is your image of God. The image of God in the flesh who comes in and disrupts a whole service to shout, Mary, Mary, look at this woman. Look at this woman, moved with compulsion, doesn't care who's watching, doesn't care about all the taboos about men speaking to women, men not touching women. He didn't care about standing on people's toes and upsetting their sensibilities. This is a woman who's in desperate needs. And he could do nothing but instantly respond in love and compassion. Is that your view of God? Or the God who would be offended? That's what the synagogue ruler thought. God is watching down on this and he's raging. Men talking to women, disrupting the service, working on the Sabbath. I love how he doesn't challenge Jesus, he challenges the crowd. Doesn't even challenge the woman, but he does indirectly. Instead of going up to Jesus and saying, "Hi, mister, don't know who you are, but don't come into my synagogue and disrupt everything and please don't be healing." He didn't challenge Jesus. He gives the crowd into trouble. "If any of you are sick, come on another day to be healed." I would have liked to have seen that happening. Mary had been coming to that church for a heck of a long time and never been healed. So I don't know what other day he was talking about that they could come and get the healings, because really, I don't think the synagogue was overknown for its number of healings during the services, but that's by the way. Gives them into trouble. There are 6 days for work. Come and be healed in those days. And Jesus says something else, which I think is always pertinent for your average Brit, a nation of animal lovers. Number of times people have told me over my life, I've probably even said it at times myself, but not for a long time. I think I prefer animals to people. I prefer my dog to my children. I'm only joking. They think that's true, by the way, but it's not true. It's not true. My dog runs with the tail wagging when I come home and jumps up at me. Oh, shush. Anyway. We can get this. Jesus says, you hypocrites. Look how you look after your animals. If you've got an ox or a donkey and it's tied up, even if it's a Sabbath, even if you're not meant to technically do any work, even though you're meant to be a day of religion, you still go to your shed, you untie your animals, you walk your dog, you feed the cat, you still do all these things. How can you have more compassion, he says, about your ox and your donkey than you does about this woman? And he uses this sort of picture that just because the ox or donkey are tied up, well, here's a woman who's also tied up by Satan. And yet you'll release your animals, you'll have compassion and love and gentleness and kindness for your animals, and yet you struggle to get that same ounce of compassion for other people. I wonder if we can be guilty of that. Can we be guilty of that? It's funny how we have different, oh, I don't want to go way down this line, really, do I? I'm a prison chaplain. I realize I'm different from the rest of the world. But we can watch adverts, you know, they all come on. I notice this at every moment during the day and the TV's on. I don't know if it's all the time, but usually about tea time-ish, you know, a number of donkeys you've got to rescue and tigers and elephants and, boy, they put on the guilt, don't they, for saving all the animals of the world. And we can watch these adverts, and they know that we watch these adverts and we just send a wee, oh, can I afford £3 a month to save a donkey, to save the fish from the big blue fish. You can get an appeal going on TV. And then what happens is it moves on to the news. Controversial here. Moves on to the news and somebody's up for some crime. I wonder how many of us feel the same compassion as we did for that blinking donkey. Get angry. Good. I'm glad he got 42 years. I would give him double that. Throw away the key. Let them rot in hell. It's funny, as a nation, we can care about animals who are suffering, even dogs that are dangerous. We make excuses for them. Poor dog, it's just had a bad breeding, wasn't born that way, it's just been trained to be that, and we can love it back to being a pet again, and we can show kindness to that pet, and we can cuddle that pet, and we can. But we never think the same way about people. I know I'm going off on a tangent. It's just the world in which I live. Jesus says, how is it that you have more compassion and kindness for animals? Folks, we do it all the time. We do it all the time. I'm going to be blunt here. We can walk up and down our high streets and we can see people begging in the streets. And we can see people who are quite obviously drug addicts. And we can see people who are alcohol problems and addiction problems, but we can see all these people, and yet we deliberately refuse to see them. But heck, if we saw a little stray puppy chained to the wire, but oh, what's happening to that wee puppy? And everybody over there, we do behave like this. And I think Jesus is calling us out on it a wee bit here, actually, because he's saying, when we take a step back, it's a wee bit weird. It's a wee bit weird, he says, that you can have more compassion for your ox and your donkey, and you've got this poor woman who you've seen coming in and out of church for 18 years, crippled over, suddenly, miraculously gets healed and restored to health. We can't even give an ounce of celebration. It's like, whoa, God's going to be raging about that. It was a Sabbath. These people have got it so, so tragically wrong in so many different areas, a wrong view of God. A wrong view of people, their priorities upside down, their picture of what pleases God and displeases God upside down. No wonder Jesus says, you hypocrites, you come to Sabbath, come to synagogue, Sabbath in, Sabbath out, thinking that you're ticking the box and keeping God happy, keeping the men and the women apart, not cooking on the Sabbath, not working in the Sabbath, not carrying a burden in the Sabbath, not doing the 101 things you're meant to do in the Sabbath, and somehow you're going about with your tail in the air because God is pleased. Jesus says you need to celebrate. Satan has kept this woman bound for 18 years. She's now been set free, yes, even on a Sabbath day, because do you know what? In God's great scheme of things, that's what Sabbath's for. The liberation and healing of the worlds. When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted. It's still wearing their masks. Secretly, they're quite glad the religious leader got a wee bit of a kicking verbally from Jesus. Can we say Jesus gave someone a kicking? Brought down a peg or two. Delighted at all the wonderful things he was doing. They could get on board with a God like that. They couldn't get on board always with the God of austerity, anger, black and white, rules to be obeyed, that actually does nothing but diminish our hearts and spirits and makes them small and mean and judgmental and critical, self-righteous and arrogant. Jesus came to throw everything like that overboard. Jesus, who stands up in the middle of a synagogue and shouts to the other section, "Mary, Mary, come here till I heal you and restore you and show you the love of God." How's your vision, folks? We need new glasses. We need to go to Specsavers in the sky. We need God to show us what he is like. But actually, in a way, we don't. Because he did it 2,000 years ago. Jesus came and said, if you want to know what the Father's like, look at me. If you want to hear what the Father wants to say to you, listen to me. Paul puts it more grander ways in Colossians, doesn't he? Jesus is the visible representation of the invisible God. But we've allowed that vision of who Jesus is to be clouded by so many other things. We need the Spirit to come and to take away layers of fuzziness that can make us more like the religious leader in this story, the synagogue ruler in this story, than like Jesus himself. Can we do that even now? Can we just pray for a moment? Can we pray that God would help us see our neighbors with fresh eyes? Even the annoying ones that have parties at 2 a.m. and keep us awake and never keep their garden tidy and have a dodgy exhaust in their car. That's just your neighbours, David. Our workmates, the people we pass in the street, our vision of God. Let's just pray and ask the Father to give us the eyes of Jesus, as well as the heart of Jesus. Jesus, we begin by confession, surely. To say sorry, Lord, for all the Marys in our lives. People in pain, people in struggle. People bound by the work of the enemy. People whose lives have been destroyed by the one who comes to lie and steal and kill. And we stop seeing them, Father. We stop caring, Father. And they just become part of the scenery. Forgive us, Father, sometimes for such false value system that can so often just not put a value on human life. The compassion we can feel for animals, Lord, and yet the coldness we can feel to another human being. Forgive us, Father. Forgive us when we don't see you, Father, through the eyes of Jesus, but we see you more like the synagogue ruler saw you. And we think we've got it so right where Jesus tells us we've really got it so wrong. Don't want your sacrifice, Jesus says. This I want you to learn. Go and learn what it means to show mercy, to have compassion. Father, help us to see through the eyes of the Spirit, we pray. To see the world as you see it, to see individuals as you see it, to see ourselves as you see us. And let us too, Lord, be delighted with all the wonderful things you are doing in our midst, in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.